Let's say together a prayer as we hear the word. You can follow on the words with the words on the screen. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Acts 4, 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. I trust that you are well. And if not, let us know so that we may pray for you and encourage you in your journey and your following after Jesus. Have you ever found yourself remembering an experience, a season, a moment from your past and perhaps nostalgically wishing you could turn back time? I want you to grab a hold of such a moment, just in your mind, just go with me for a second, just a moment of remembering that you kind of just go, I wish I could go back there. You have it? Don't look at me right now. Just I got to see your contemplative, creative remembering going on. Here's what I found when it comes, I find what it comes to remembering things, at least in my own experience, is that I suffer from two potential issues in remembering. The first is I romanticize the past. And what I do is I tend to, over time, remember only particular aspects of something and maybe cast aside the not-so-good aspects. Have you ever done that? And then when you're with somebody who was there when that specific event happened and they tell you, you go, oh yeah, I didn't think about that. Perhaps there's some grace in that. The second one, the thing that I think we do when it comes to remembering is we tend to forget details, and that comes with age. You know, sometimes our remembering is not good because time has passed and we don't remember all the details surrounding certain events. I use this as an example to preaching on this text because when I read the scripture, I want us to slow down for a moment because I feel like this scripture is so incredible in what it says, so unbelievable, perhaps even, I want to put it to you this way, unrealistic that I wonder if Luke remembered right. In fact, as I read it, and we know that Luke wrote both the Gospel and Acts, as I read this, I go, really? I want you to pay attention. Let me slow us down to the scripture. Here's what he says in summation. The whole group, now when he says all, he's referring to thousands of converts at this particular time who have come to know the Lord. He's saying that they all were together, believed, and they were of one heart and soul, listen to this, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, leaving no one in need. I have a family of five. We are very seldom of one heart and soul. I can't imagine, as I read this honestly, that God can enable thousands of people to have such incredible unity and such incredible generosity. And so if you would allow me to be a skeptic of Luke for a moment, you will understand that what he describes here is something that is quite remarkable. But if you study the Bible closely and you start to believe the witness of the Bible, you may say, yes, it happened then, but why do we not see such resurrection power at work today? Where do we see that the resurrection of Christ makes such a definitive difference in a community of believers? Do we look at this particular text and say, you know, Stu, as a good biblical student, you should know some things are better left in the Bible. Stu, you should understand that we can't take everything the Bible says too seriously, because then you become the wacky Christian. It seems to me that if we listen very carefully to this text challenges a perspective of what is possible within the believing community that has perhaps, for many of us, seemed like an improbability. I mean, the idea that not only were these different people, now you have to understand that when the Pentecost happens and the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in different languages to the groups that are assembled in Jerusalem. We believe that this group at this particular time were all Jewish, yet diverse backgrounds, different tongues. We believe that as they proclaimed the word in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the cultural differences and the language differences and the perspective differences and the expectation differences and the people differences that so defined their world and so defined our world became secondary to the proclaimed message of Jesus Christ. And through the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, a community came together out of diversity. Let me just be frank with you. It's very hard to bring people together, let alone have them be united in heart and mind. I present to you a picture of the scripture this morning that is a challenge for us, but perhaps an encouragement as we consider what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to offer you some biblical context before I make two good points with three applications and four subpoints. Just kidding. The first idea is simply this. That in Luke's gospel, the same author of Acts, in Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus entering the synagogue, and as he enters the synagogue, he picks up the scroll and reads from the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember this? And he says something to this effect: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Do you remember it now? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." I want you to pay attention to the words: "To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When we hear this phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, here's what we need to think about, is that in the Old Testament, God has instructed the people of God to practice Sabbath. We all know that. Sabbath was supposed to be a season, a time, a day of resting. Resting from your work, resting the land, giving your slaves freedom. In all of the biblical history, there is no account that Israel ever practiced Sabbath. But they were supposed to practice it on a regular basis, weekly. They were also supposed to practice it every 7 years. And they were supposed to really celebrate and take an entire year off in the 49th year, 7 times 7. Are you with me so far? And then for added measure, in the 50th year, which was called the Jubilee year, they were to really take the Sabbath thing seriously. And they were supposed to trust God that if they rested, if they did not do anything, and if they gave to those in need, and if they set debts free, and if they let captives go, that God will indeed honor who they are. Throughout biblical history, there's no evidence that they practiced this Jubilee year even once. In fact, we doubt they practiced the Sabbath year even once. Hence, the exile, say some. But here, in Acts chapter 4, we get a taste, a picture of what Jubilee looks like. It seems that Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, says, "I am now making possible what the human creation that I have given this world as a gift, this people, Israel, could not do in their own strength. I am now setting free. I am now proclaiming good news, and I am doing so as the Spirit is upon me." Now get this. It is the same Spirit that comes upon those in Jerusalem, on these apostles, and fill them. And what God began through Christ as the enactment of Jubilee is now carried forward through the apostles. They are actually now, for the first time, able to live into the hope of the year of the Lord's favor. To whom? I'm tired. I got to catch my breath. But I was just having this thought, what great preaching that was. And have you ever seen the movie Up? Those first 3 minutes, that's the movie. You just got it, just right there. That was the best 3 minutes I've seen in a movie. That was the best 3 minutes I offer you. But do you see that Acts chapter 4 is this incredible picture of what was asked of people, but what they were unable to do. And now, because the same spirit that was on Jesus, just stay with me because it will become personal to us in a moment, is the same spirit that comes upon the believing community. And they are so transformed, I want you to hear this, not only are they one in heart and mind, but they consider all that they possess as not belonging to themselves, but indeed to be used as needs arose. I look at such a community and I look at my life. I look at such a community in the biblical text, and I look at the reality of the church, and I say that there is a huge chasm between what I see in the scripture and what I see personally, and I cry out to the Lord, and I say, have mercy. I want you to hear the weight of the text this morning. I don't want to apologize for it. I don't want to make it nice. I don't want to remove any of the force of it, because it seems to me that what Jesus died for is often a lot more than what the church believes we are called to. I sense something in the text that speaks to the reality of a world that is growing in its diversity, a church that is embracing its missional calling, and the two worlds must collide in such a hope by which we see this reality, that even though people can be different, speak different languages, that Jesus in the life of those through the power of the Holy Spirit can so transform the mind and heart of a community, not just one person, that they together will be united in the mission and the purpose of God to such an end that no person within their scope and reach goes without what they need. This is a picture of a resurrection community that must fall heavy upon us as the community of faith today. We must wrestle with how difficult it is to have unity. We must be honest with how difficult it is for us to be generous when we fear that we may have enough for ourselves. We must wrestle with the implications of this text, not only historically, but presently, and ask ourselves, what do we need to serve the Lord like they served the Lord then? What must change in us? How must we be transformed? And so I have 2 points, I said. I think they're rather good. I think the Holy Spirit is at work within this community. I think that is the starting point. That we will not get to live this way apart from the help of God. Any other attempt in our own strength won't bring us here. We will fight against it. Our fear will dominate. Our discomfort or our desire for comfort will leave us not wanting to choose perhaps what the implications of the text might be for our present life. And so we need the Spirit, the same Spirit that was on Jesus, to be upon us as the community of faith. And if you are a Christian, you're sitting here today, I want you to hear this from your pastor, that when you said yes to Jesus, you also said yes to all of Him. You have invited God's Holy Spirit not only to be present around you and in your lives, but within you as an individual, that this Spirit has already been given to the church. It is the Spirit that enables the church to do things that the world would pay attention to. Can you imagine a church marked by unity amidst diversity? I want you to pause for a moment with me and think about examples in our world of disunity. Examples where we are trying to figure out ways to get people to live together. Some of us don't have to think very far. We may just think about our own families. We may be thinking about how difficult it is to even find a common agreement, a common heart, a common mind amongst a small group of people, perhaps in the workplace, perhaps in your school, in your classroom, perhaps in the social clubs or the sporting clubs that you're in. But perhaps more so when we look honestly at the reality of our world, and more specifically at the reality of the church, we must ask ourselves, do we see this kind of evidence of the power of Jesus Christ at work within Christians who say Jesus is Lord? Lord of all. Now, before I get ahead of myself, a wonderful scholar named Reverend Ryan Herbert said about unity of heart and mind, it is not that we all agree on the same amount of garlic in our hummus. Did you get that? Unity of heart and soul is not simply uniformity. It is not that you are automatically all going to think the same way or even have the same perspectives on life. Acts will teach us, if we're honest to the text, the whole narrative, that there was some tension and stress. There were some people who didn't see things the same way. So when we talk about a unity of heart and mind, what is the text talking about? Is it talking about a utopian, kind of, we're all just nice, the same, we love the same things. We all love pierogies. We all love church at 10:30 a.m. We all love the same sports. We all agree on how to use the money of the church in the same way. We all have the same priorities for life. We all, everything the same. No, that is not the message of this particular text. In fact, the unity that is made possible here is a unity that binds the believing community together towards one end and purpose, that whatever God has given them, they will use to meet the needs of those who do not have enough. The unity that the text speaks of is a community so transformed by the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ that they would consider everything they have as belonging to Him, so that when a need arose in the community, they would literally give of themselves, of what they have, away in order to make sure that no one goes without. Such unity. Stu, hold on now. Are you sure this is just not like a once-off Pentecost thing, right? Just them. You see, I want us to perhaps think about the implications of a life that is not defined by materialism. A security that is not rooted in our finances. But indeed, a security that comes from the hope we have in Jesus Christ, by which the fear we have that we may not have enough is dealt with, so that we would live generous lives. Lives so radically orientated towards Jesus Christ, so radically transformed by the power of His Holy Spirit, that whenever we see need, we respond as God's people. I have to preach this very honestly to you. This is one of the hardest things for me as a preacher preaching on this theme, that it makes me wonder whether I am willing to put myself second to ensure that others may have what they need. It makes me wonder whether I will have enough if I begin to live as if I believe that Jesus is sufficient. I have to be honest that this text scares me because of what it implies Jesus does in those who allow His Spirit to move in them. But I wonder if a community defined by unity and such generosity may not be the very community the world needs to see. You see, the fact that Jesus was risen enabled people to respond in such a way that it was not okay to have anyone be in need. I think what is most shocking to us became a reality for them. Where need arose, property was sold, and the proceeds used to meet needs. I think this is the church that is transformed, that has found their great hope and trust in the risen Christ. You see, the question that the text poses for me as I study it as a pastor is, does the same resurrection power of Jesus, is it still able to transform communities of faith today? Does the resurrection power of Christ have the power to transform how I live my life as a person day to day? I want you to see that the most tangible sign of the power of Jesus Christ is in how radically it transforms not only one, but an entire group of people. I think part of the challenge when I preach this message is that I'm Western enough to preach towards the individual, but I want you to hear the weight of the text as it applies to a community. This is possible not only for one, but this is a calling, a commitment, a plan of God for a people to live in a particular way. We cannot do this kind of work. We cannot live this kind of way as individuals. We need a community filled by the resurrection power and the Spirit of God so that this unity and this generosity becomes evident in our world. I do not think that this is possible simply because Luke says so. There's too much in me that fights against it. So I have to be honest with you this morning. I look to the text and I say, where does my hope come from? Where does our hope come from? How does God help us to live generous lives? How does God help us to be united in our care for the least of this? How does God bring about a community that lives in such particular ways that our world would take notice? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if somebody said of you, Brother Ototsi, they said, oh, you go to that Skyview Church? Oh, you guys just love poor people, don't you? You just give away what God has given you. Man, your church, they live in such radical ways. They bless it. We heard about so-and-so that's going through something. We heard how the church responded. Well, what would it look like? What would it look like if this community of faith became united in our desire to use everything that God has given us so that no one would go without? What if God started to open our eyes and gave us a vision for church beyond what we need? For church beyond what will make us comfortable. Listen, you know that I'm preaching to myself, right? What would it look like? You know, I have to be honest with you. I'm busy writing my year-end report, and I sense God is showing me something. For all the 9 years I've been here, the board, I think, has quietly been asking, Stu, where are we going? You know what my response has been for 9 years? I'm not sure. Which begs the question, why am I still here, right? You know what I've come to discover about God's vision and leading in my own life? It's only in His time. I really do believe that more and more. And you know, as I started working on this report, God started to put in my heart a vision for ministry for our church that I've never had before. Now, don't get scared. I'm not going to share it right now. I'm not going to tell you how much it's going to cost us. I'm not going to tell you how much it's going to discomfort us. But I want to say this to you. I am convinced that the message that we're hearing this morning and the scripture that describes the church we see here is possible today. It's possible not because we're good people. It's possible not because we have more than most of the world. It's possible because we said yes to Jesus and He's Lord of our life. It's possible because He, by His Spirit, enables us to do things that some of us go, I'm not sure. You see, it's the same Spirit that was poured out in the believing community that is poured out amongst us. In fact, at 12:05 last night, or this morning, an old hymn came to mind. Now I'm really getting spiritual. I start quoting hymns, Brenda. The hymn is Come Holy Spirit. Have you heard this one? I Need Thee. I changed the lyrics for us because we're going to sing it this morning to We Need Thee. Come Holy Spirit, I pray. You see, here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced of this. Do I look thirsty, hon? My mouth. I hope I don't look like my Labrador Retriever. When I take her running and she gets thirsty and her mouth just all frothy. I hope that was not the case. You see, I think that what we see in the believing community here is not a template. It's not like, you know, let's just do this. You know, here's the practice, let's do this. By the way, I like how it's done, right? You see this actually thought in this. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They decide, listen, we're united. We're going to take care of one another. And the scripture, if you follow it closely, it says, as the need arose, people responded. I think as a community of faith, we must be attentive to where the need arises. We must also be discerning. They put their resources, after they sold what they had, they put it at the feet of the apostles. Boy, I don't want to be in the apostles' feet, right? So the apostles had to discern how to kind of distribute this. So all that to say this, there's much discernment. This is a complex issue. If we were to speak about this sociologically, how do you help somebody in need in a good way without hurting yourself or others? We know it's more complicated than just simply helping, but let me just say this from the text, because the text will allow me only to preach this. The church is a resurrection church when it's united in its desire and in its sacrifice to meet the needs of those who do not have what they need. And the church needs the Holy Spirit to enable such witness. The good nature in me, the sensitivity that I have, I'm not sure if this was the movie reference, but was it Hotel Rwanda, where these people were killing one another, neighbors were killing one another, and I think it's Cheadle. Is it Don Cheadle? Am I by myself right now? Some of you are looking at me going, okay, Stu, watching weird movies. He's being served by himself in this hotel, and there are European people with him from different parts of the world. And they convince him, they say, if you would call, you know, he says, if you would call, you would just call your parliament leaders, and you would call your government, and when you call your friends and just tell them what's going on here, they will care, they will do something, will pressure on our government, and they'll intervene and send troops. And I remember the scene so well. The one person responds to him, I believe, and says, you know what will happen is we'll call, they'll listen, then they'll flip on their TV and continue to eat their hamburgers. And I thought to myself, as I remembered watching that movie, now I'm from Africa, so I have a sensitivity to that. I give myself that. But I thought about how that in the church today, the temptation for us is just to flip on the switch that takes our attention away from the need. Our church as a denomination was birthed by a vision for the marginalized. It could not bear to see people suffer. You know, I know this, that I cannot do it alone, and that's not why I'm here as a pastor, to go it alone. I think we need one another, and I like the way that the scripture gives us this hope. It gives us this hope that the same Spirit that is given to Jesus and given to the apostles is given to a believing community. I want today to invite us to pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit upon Skyview. Friends, without the Spirit, we're just playing church. Without the Spirit, we'll just choose safety and security. Without the Spirit, we won't go. Without the Spirit, we won't reach beyond ourselves. Without the Spirit, that church that we're building there would just become a nice place just for us. Without the Holy Spirit, people will go hungry. Without the Holy Spirit working in the life of people like you and me, it is through ordinary people that God accomplishes his great purposes. Listen, if you're sitting here and you're saying, Stu, I don't know if that's for me, you know, because I'm just an ordinary guy. You know, I just fix cars, Stu. I'm just using Al because he can handle it. Don't expect too much from me. Oh, Stu, you know, I'm an engineer, Charmaine. You know why I'm an engineer, right, Stu? Because I don't like working with too many people. She's never said that. She's wonderful. She's a lovely, lovely lady. You know, Stu, I'm an introvert. You know, I'm the kind of person I can't be with too many people. People just take and take and take and take out of me. Yeah. The idea of being with more people, Stu, is just draining to me. Listen, I know that when I preach this way, some of you presume that I'm saying all kinds of things to you about what this implies. But here's what I'm calling out of us, that alone, on our own, we can't do this. And part of the reason why this message never takes hold within communities of faith is because in our West Western ears, we hear, this is up to me. This is not just up to you. This is up to us. And I don't know how else to preach this than to say to you, we must pray that God brings that unity in this community. Such a unity of purpose. Such a unity of God. We exist to make a difference in the life of people. We exist to bring hope to others. We are going to be on high alert for where there's need so that we would respond in the grace and the mercy and with all that you've given us. Friends, that kind of unity, I don't know how else it will happen apart from the same spirit that was in the early church to be poured out amongst us today. Not only can we not do this on our own, we can't do it without God. I wonder, as Bob comes, and we're going to sing this song. I know I'm dating myself. It's okay. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. I had this, I don't know if good thoughts come to you after midnight. I think my mom used to say, nothing good happens after midnight. That's what my mom used to say. But I was up last night and I had this thought and I thought, Lord, how do I close the sermon? I want to close with this hope that we have in you. That when you said to your disciples that if you ask, I will give. You know, we stand at the doorstep of such an incredible future as a church. God has blessed us, man. People are engaging more, and there's an optimism and a hope, and we're accomplishing something that has required an awful lot of sacrifice and faith. Praise God. Listen, that church is no small thing. When I drive up on that Harvest Boulevard, I drive home that way just so I can see it. I see something that faith resulted in. I see something that faith created. You know, here's how faith works. It leads to something tangible. We live sometimes in this kind of faith world that says, you know, it's just about what I think and feel. I want you to understand that resurrection power leads us in faithful ways to change the world we live in. And there's concrete things that happen. Changes that happen. People that are affected, lives that are changed. And so we come before the Lord and we pray, come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come Holy Spirit, we pray. Come with your strength and your power, come in your own special way. Sometimes it's very hard to know who needs something in our culture. We're so good at pretending we're okay. You know, and I know that in our community there are some real needs. I'm not here to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I'm not here to call you out, but I'm just going to state it out there in case you're living in your own little world and you think there's no real needs amongst us. I'm talking about real financial needs. I'm talking about real needs physically. People dealing with some serious illness. Some of us need help this morning. And I wonder that as we sing this kind of song, a song of come Holy Spirit, we need you, that this is an opportunity for us to be bold within a community that is inviting the Holy Spirit to orient us towards meeting needs and to being the hands and feet of Christ, whether we would risk being that vulnerable. Whether we would risk saying, you know, Stu, I've tried. I can't. I don't have it. You know, Stu, I like people to see me in a particular way, but I really do need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the church. I need the church. I need people. I think I did really well on my time today, did I? Or is that just in my mind? I think I did. The intention was simply this. So that we would pray. And this morning, these are our benches and they're always open. There's no particular time. It doesn't start after I say amen. And there's any time you can pray and perhaps you just want to stay where you are. But as we sing this song, I want you, if possible, to sing the lyrics. If not, just listen to the words and invite the Holy Spirit, not only into your life, but invite the Holy Spirit to empower this church for the mission and task he's called us to. Great days ahead for Skyview, but not without God's help and not without his presence. Father God, we thank you. And we ask you now that in these moments, we would be open, receptive, and filled with faith to believe in the mystery of the one who gives us his very spirit. May we receive what you give to us in this moment. May those amongst us who have need, whatever it may be, find encouragement and help here today, in the days ahead, the weeks ahead, the months, the years. May we be a resurrected community, united in our generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.